Happy New Year to all of you. Glad to see you on this first Sunday of 2016. I hope you brought the new year in with joy and gladness, but sober. And I believe what Rodney said, that we'll have a closer walk with him this year. That God, I like what Melanie says well, how that God came into this new year with us. He wasn't left behind. That he come with us. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. We're going to talk this morning about I'm calling. God's calling. So many voices out there. So many struggles. So many demons trying to grab your life. So many past mistakes and failures that haunt us. So much weakness that follows us. So much negativity that tries to discourage us. But God's calling. And this message is not just for the lost, because I know how it is. Everybody's saved. I get it. I hear that all the time. Yeah, I'm saved. Okay. Sure. Okay. No, I'm not saying that. This is for everyone in here. That you have left 2015 behind, and many of you weren't here Thursday night to bring the new year in, so you didn't hear the message. But we talked about how Jesus is still king in 2016. Jesus is still king in 2016, no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way. And God is calling. He's calling to a people. God's voice has not been silenced. His hand has not been stopped from reaching. God is calling. He's calling a generation out of darkness if they will listen and hear the voice of the Lord. We have so many distractions in our world. You know, I read some stats, and I'll recap a few of them that I remember off the top of my head, which won't be many probably. But I recapped the world in 1915, 100 years ago, because we're talking about bringing the new year in Thursday night. In 1915, here's how much our world has changed in 100 years. Now, 100 years is not long, right? I said this the other night. If you're my dad's age, 100 years ain't that long. If you're my age, it's still a little ways. But you're my dad's age, you're a little closer. Your grandma's age, you almost there. So, you think about 100 years, isn't that long? 100 years ago, the average U.S. worker made 22 cents an hour. The average person made between $200 and $400 a year. In 1915, a dozen eggs were 14 cents for a dozen eggs. In 1915, I didn't read this one Thursday night, 95% of all births were at home. Think about that. Isn't that scary? I mean, man, we love our doctors and our medicine, and you women like them needle shots in your back to numb everything. Think about 100 years ago. Whoo! The world has changed tremendously in 100 years. What are the stats that I read? Some of y'all might remember from 1915. Margin, yeah, what? No, that was average wage for a U.S. worker, 22 cents. What other ones do you remember? Yeah, for a worker, $200 to $400 a year. Now, a dentist can make up to $5,000 a year. Yeah, veterinarians, $2,000, $3,000 a year. Yeah. Mechanical engineer, $5,000 a year. Do what, Angela? Yes, nine. Now, this is scary. Think about this. Think about this, Beulah. You've been in the hospital in and out quite a bit. Now, think about this. In 1915, 90% of doctors had no college education. Can you imagine? Let's try this. Ooh, that didn't work. Let's try this. That didn't work. Let's see. She's turning blue. What does blue? Blue must mean she's getting better. I don't know. I mean, think about that. No college education. Crazy. In 1915, only 8% of homes had a telephone, and only 14% of homes had a bathtub. 14% had a bathtub in 1915. Yes, most women only washed their hair once a month in 1915. And yes, crossword puzzles weren't invented. Canned beer wasn't invented. Iced tea wasn't invented. What a tragedy that must have been for that generation, right? No Bojangles tea, are you serious? Yes. So our world's changed. And the one thing we talked about Thursday night was how all that's changed in our world in just 100. And think about this. In 1915, what was most transportation still, really? Horses. Think about that. Horses. Most people didn't have a car in 1915. They were still walking or riding on an animal of some sort. Was it? Oh, I did say that, didn't I? Yes. Average speed, 10 miles an hour. That's right. That depends on how good your horse was, exactly. How much horsepower you had. So anyway, our world has changed tremendously in 100 years. And I got thinking, the one thing that's not changed, and I really think about this, is the power, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ has not changed. For 2,000 years, His redemptive plan has been alive and well. And the same Holy Spirit that called the disciples out, called the apostles out, the same Holy Spirit that drew those 5,000 people outside the upper room that day is the very same Holy Spirit that's calling you in 2016. That's not changed. The same Holy Spirit, the same God of all creation, still reaches down and does it the old-fashioned way. He doesn't text us. He doesn't Twitter us. He doesn't Facebook us. He calls us by His Holy Spirit inside of our heart, letting us know you need a Savior. Man, that's good news. That's not changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He changes not. So though the world has changed in many ways, and I thank God that y'all all have bathtubs in your house. I thank God you women wash your hair more than once a month. I thank God I make more than 22 cents an hour. I thank God for a lot of things. And I thank God mostly that the same Spirit that saved me in 1980 is the same Spirit that saved my children in their generation. And the same Spirit that saved Grandma as a 16-year-old teenager. The same one that saved my mom as a very young 14-year-old teenager. The same one that called us and drew us, and God's not changed that, and He's still calling. Here's the problem. We have tried to substitute entertainment for the presence of God. We've tried to substitute, there's too much fog and light, so to speak, that block out the real message. And the real message is not what's up here. The message is what's in here. The God of all creation that died and rose for us to be born again. And when our focus is off the message, it gets cloudy because we get confused. What's really drawing us? The Holy... You ever been in those moments? I know you have. I have. To where in your quiet moments... In the quietest moments sometimes, when there was nothing to be heard, no voices, you weren't talking, you were just in the presence of God, quiet. How God's the loudest. We don't need, and we love those services, but we have substituted the banging of a drum or the hitting of an organ to be the anointing of God. And the anointing of God can move in when your mouth is shut and your eyes are closed and nothing's happening. And God can usher Himself in and give you such a high, you feel like you've been in the throne room behind the veil with the glory cloud and all the religious cliches we want to say. That's how we feel. Because that silence in the presence of God is like a thunder by His arm. I mean, it's like a thundering sound. And I'm thankful that He still calls us. Now, I want to talk this morning about how He's calling us. And this is a brand new year. It's the first Sunday of 2016. And some of you in the seats here this morning may not really have a relationship with Jesus. You believe in a God, maybe you believe in the God, but you don't have a relationship with Him. And relationship is two ways. We know this. You know why marriages usually split? Because the relationship isn't good for whatever reason. Either they start relating with someone else, which is called cheating on somebody, right? And that causes the issue. Or you stop talking to your spouse, or you start going the other way from your spouse, and the relationship is broken. And so with many Christians, what happens is God's always talking, God's always drawing, God always wants to give us something, but it takes us also talking back and asking questions and praying and communicating back with God. We read Thursday night Psalms 150. We all know that. Bless the Lord, all my soul. All is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless him with the heart. Bless him with the stringed instruments. Bless him with, you know, this and this. And, you know, in all things, I'll bless the Lord. He wants us to talk to him. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. I'm calling. God is calling. It's a brand new year. And God is calling. And, you know, I'll be honest. I am so, you know, I know New Year's Eve's, I guess, the party night of the year, I imagine. Probably the party night of the year. And I know that millions and millions of people brought New Year's Eve in with alcohol or with drugs or with some sort of artificial high to get to celebrate. I am so thankful that I need neither of those to experience a high. Aren't you thankful that there's that God's real enough in your life that we could be here at midnight, Thursday night, praising the Lord together with not any of those substances? Just praising God together and saying, Lord, you brought us through another year. Thank you. All didn't see that. It's a precious thing to cross that bridge from one year to the next. It's a sacred, precious gift that each of us that are here had. And I'm thankful for that. Romans 10 says this, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayers for God to God is for Israel that they might be saved. Now, we see Israel here, and Paul's talking, of course, specifically to the Jewish people because they were still practicing all their Jewish customs and still thought their righteousness laid in keeping the law and not in the grace of Christ. But I want to substitute Israel this morning for any of us. It's God's desire you be saved. It's God's desire you be really saved. No matter what walk in life you are, where you come from, it is God's desire that we become part of his kingdom. God wants to save us. But you know what? We have to be obedient to that voice and believe and accept and receive. Because we can reject all we want. There's some stubborn people. You might be married to one. And I'm telling you, they won't hear you. They're never wrong. They're never, ever wrong. They can't even say the word wrong. They stutter trying to say it. Remember on Happy Days, the old Fonz. Remember the Fonz? Could never say that word. Some of you are like that. I'm sorry, honey. I know you can't even say it because you're so full of pride. I mean, my gosh, here's a generation that God is wanting to reach, and his hand's not changed. His creation's not changed. The same, and I think about this, the same son that Joseph and Abraham saw is the same son that we see today. And the same moon, the same creation, the same seas, the same oceans. Abraham didn't swim at North Myrtle Beach, but he could have. And I think about that. My God, I'm in these waves with these sharks. And just like, that could have been Moses. You know, surfboarded his long beard. Cool, dude. Radical, man. I mean, man, just think about that. And so all these things have been in place since the beginning of creation. Since God, here's the deal. Since God said it, it's done. And here, it has stayed done. It's not become undone. The sun's never forsaken to shine. The moon's never forsaken to appear. The stars are never forsaken to remain. Creation stays. The seas roll. The sands are there. The mountains call our name. Every time we go through them, you see those beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains or West Virginia Mountains or Rocky Mountains or wherever. And they're standing there at attention only because God told them to. God said it and it happened. So his desire is that we are saved. He says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. How many of us have best intentions, but just don't do it the right way? We make more of a mess in it than what it's supposed to be. We want to help, but you're really in the way. It's kind of like, I try to help men around the house sometimes, you know, I'll do something, and, you know, sometimes she might go back and redo it. You know what that does to me? What does that do to a man? If Fine. I won't touch it again. Do it all. I was trying to help. Sorry, it wasn't good enough for you. See, she's being smart now. She says, me too. You're trying to help. And there are times I've been there. What do you want me to do that? Because I'm always in fifth gear. And Melanie's always in no gear. And so I'm sitting here like, okay, what do you want me to do now? And she'll just finally say, look, just go somewhere. Go play with your friends, which don't have any, by the way. If you want to be my friend, see me after church. Go play with your friends. Go do something. Yeah, he's not even here. Go play with your friends. Go do this. Just get out of my way because you're in my way. So, and I've learned something about Melanie. If I tick her off, she gets in a cleaning mood. I don't know if you other women do that. When I make her mad, she vents by cleaning. So that's why we argue a lot. All right. I'm like Doug on Kings of Queens. I got an initiative. You know, I say, she's cleaning. Okay. I see you, honey. I got to go visit Mr. Williams in Love Valley. I'll be back in a couple hours. So no knowledge. We got to have knowledge. We got to know what we're talking about. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now look at this. How many of us are still doing this? We're going about to establish our own righteousness. And we have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's why we struggle. Because we're measuring our holiness on our behavior, on our decisions. And we stay frustrated because if you're like me, guess what? You're going to mess up. Y'all done messed up this year. I've done messed up this year. I mean, it happens. And so when we start saying, okay, if I don't do this, God's going to honor me. And God's, you know, I'm holier if I don't do it. And we go around trying to say, if I do this, God's going to be pleased with me. God is pleased with those that place their faith in Him. God's pleased with those that recognize their own righteousness has nothing to do with their eternal kingdom because we have no own righteousness. Our righteousness is in Christ alone. That's why He came. I mean, do we think the death and resurrection is just a good Easter story? Just a good old story to tell and make people, you know, boo-hoo and cry. The 39 stripes on His back and He bled and He had a crown of thorn and He carried the cross and, you know, He was whipped and beaten and trash-talked and cursed and spit upon and just makes a real good emotional Easter story. No, it wasn't that. The death and resurrection of Jesus produced our righteousness. We had none within ourselves. And so we got to quit going around trying. And this is why many Christians struggle with their walk of salvation. Because the other people are always pointing out their sins and their faults and saying, you know what? If you were really this and really this, you would do this and this. We've all got our weaknesses. Even Superman had kryptonite. All of us have our kryptonite. And the devil knows what your kryptonite is. Is she okay, Linda? Okay. All right. All of us have our kryptonite. And there's a weakness that each of us experience. The devil knows what to draw you away into. And whether it's an addiction, whether it's some kind of other stronghold, whatever temptation that is, different things tempt different people. And the devil knows that. So we're all going to fall short. So we've got to quit establishing our own righteousness and know it's in God. Look at verse 4. Christ is, what does that say? Christ is the what? End of the law for righteousness. Christ put an end to the law concerning our righteousness. I love that. To everyone that will believe. Rodney had a great point. I got it immediately. I think because, you know, we got great minds. Us two are smart in here. Rest of them I ain't sure about. I know we smart. And you had a great point. They said, send Lazarus back and we'll believe. Jesus rose 3 days later. And Jesus walked the earth. For 40, it ain't like Jesus just did this. You know, He came out of the tomb. Hey, Stacy, tell everybody I'm alive. I'm going back to the Father. See you sometime in the trumpet sounds. And gone. And then this psycho woman's going around telling everybody, I saw Jesus return. Really? Who else? Was anybody with you? No. He walked for 40 days. He saw hundreds of people, Stacy and Margo and Paula and Carrie and Ken and Minnie and Von Seal and TJ and Tony and Anna and Grandma. He saw, and he went around and he touched them and he talked to them, and hundreds of people saw him. And then there's a whole cloud of witnesses around him when he ascended and left. So this is much more than a myth. It's much more than a legend. We're not talking about Bigfoot or Godzilla or King Kong or the Loch Ness Monster. And some of you believe in that, and bless your hearts, just get some help. But I'm telling you, I mean, church, listen. If there was a Bigfoot with our technology, wouldn't he be caught by now? You ever went to Google Earth? You can see my trampoline in my backyard. Tell me you can't catch a Bigfoot. I mean, really. Yes, you do have big feet. But anyway, we believe in, you know, people believe in those things. I mean, people really believe it. People honestly believe that there are aliens. I'm not saying there's not. I'm not one to say that. I mean, who knows? God created millions of universes. I don't know what's out there. But people will believe in aliens before they believe in Jesus Christ. They will believe that there's antenna green people somewhere. And you got these, you know, these people that do these crusades. They dress up in Las Vegas and they wear their, you know, Mork and Mindy outfits. And they really believe that there's aliens. But you try to tell them that there's a risen king who was saw by hundreds of people for 40 days. And he ascended and he poured himself back in the upper room. And understand what happened in the upper room. When cloven tongues came upon them, this was not a tent revival, Pentecostal, charismatic moment. You know what really happened? I want you to understand this. All of a sudden, I begin right now to speak in fluent Spanish to Margo. That's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where I can't speak fluent Spanish. All I can say is, hola, ¿cómo estás? ¿Cómo te llama? That means, hello, how are you, and what's your name? And I can say, por favor, ven aquí, por favor. Come here, please. And I can say enchilada, burrito, quesadilla, chilorillano. I know a little bit of Spanish, but not much. But think about this. These people are hearing foreign languages spoken fluently, and they're like, how can he be speaking my language? He doesn't know my language. And there were witnesses that saw this. They said, this is a demonstration and evidence that the gift of the Holy Spirit has come upon the earth and indwelled men. Believe what you have seen and believe what you have heard and repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And that's what he's calling all of us into. And yet, a generation won't believe, but they'll believe anything else. They'll believe stories on Facebook. They'll believe this. They'll believe that. And we have so much proof of the Word of God being alive and well. Now go to the next scripture. Keep your place in Romans. We're going back. We're going to Hebrews next. Because we just ended that verse saying that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness, which means no more are we measured. Is our righteousness measured by the law? Hebrews 10 verse 9. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the law, that he may establish the second, grace. He came to fulfill the law, that no longer the law governs whether we're holy or not. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, really, think about this. If you're too proud to recognize your sin spiritually, let's put it in a way we all can relate to. What if you had to stand before God and he said, did you break any earthly laws by the police? Did you break any kind of law? Did you ever go 1 mile over the speed limit your whole life ever? Even my dad's done that. He's a slowpoke, but he's done that. Have you ever not stopped at a stop sign to where you completely do this? Whoop. You know, the actual stop where it jerks you back. Most of us do this. We go on forward. Yes, there you go. Have you always yielded every yield sign? Have you ever not ran a red light? Because it catches you right in between, right? But legally, if you run through it and it's red, you broke the law. Yes, for you, but don't do that. You ever not wore your seatbelt? Oh, yeah. So think about if you had to stand before God and said, okay, have you kept all the laws of the land? Sure, God. Never been arrested, never got a conviction, I ain't got a misdemeanor. But you ran a stop sign, you've not wore your seatbelt, you ran a red light, you went 1 mile over the speed limit, da-da-da-da-da, everything else that we've, you know, broken laws. You ever trespassed? You ever been on somebody's land you shouldn't have been on? I mean, it goes on and on. So think about it that way. So now think about standing before God. He says, okay, what makes you holy enough to get into heaven? Now, we love Shirley. She is sweet. She is humble. She's got such a great heart. But is she holy enough by how she's lived her life and what she's done and every thought she's had? Because as her pastor, she's talked to me some, and I know her thoughts sometimes haven't always been, hooray, hooray, hooray. I bet she'd be like, God be like, Shirley, you're close. I mean, you made it to the top of the class. You're in the top 10%, and you're good, but not that good. Somebody laugh. So, if we really begin to see that, because we all fail, but thank God he established the second, which is grace. The next verse says this. We are sanctified. Boy, we love using that word, don't we, religious folks? I'm sanctified. Hallelujah. I'm sanctified. How are we sanctified? Sanctified, first of all, means that we have been set apart, which means we've been brought out of the crowd of unbelievers and set apart for Christ's purpose. That we're not part of the modge podge of darkness anymore. We've been called out into light. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified. How? Through the offering. Only through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And not only that, once and for all. One offering for all to those that will believe that Jesus has set me apart. We can't continue another year letting the demons of our past and the failures of our present dictate whether we are the children of God. Because just like your natural children, they don't always act the best. But they carry your blood. And they are still your child. And can't nobody beat them but you. Is that right? Can't nobody pick on them but you. No matter what anybody else says about them, the truth it may be, where you say, amen, hallelujah, right on, sister, you got it on, but you better shut your mouth. Because that's our kid. And I'm the only one who can tell them how bad he is, how bad she is. I'm the only one who can say that. No, you can't say it because they're my kid, and I love them. Jesus, same way. We're not going to always act like his children. But thank God the way we act doesn't determine the way who we really are. Because if we revert back to, okay, every action, everything I do determines whether I'm saved or not saved, God, then we're just, church, we're hopeless. And Christ, the appointment of Christ I don't know what the meaning would be of it, to be honest. This man, verse 12, talking about Jesus, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins. How long? Forever. Gosh. How have we gotten so far from the gospel? After he had offered one sacrifice on the cross for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The work of Christ completed our redemption forever. It was enough. It was enough. The one sacrifice was enough to cover our sins, to give us peace, to give us joy, to give us understanding and wisdom, to let us know, yes, Lord, you're my God, and I'm your child, and you're calling me into that place. Listen to the voice of God, not the voice of the world, the voice of man, and the voice of the religious spirit. Listen to what God is saying. There's times we got to just get away from all the noise and shut everything off and say, God, I got to hear from you. I just got to hear from you. Because once we hear from God, we're okay. That settles things when we hear from the voice of God himself. Because I'm going to tell you something. God speaks to you not like man speaks to you. Man will have good intentions, but they're not God. Man can be used by God to speak into your life, but they're not God. We've got to hear the voice of God. By one offering, verse 14, we're all in the same chapter, Hebrews 10. By one offering, hear it again, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why would anybody reject such a great love? Now, as we're sitting here today, we can all reflect and recall, even though we don't like to. Maybe some of you blocked it out because of the guilt. All the things we have done that we know are against God. All the stuff, even while we're failing, we know we're failing God in that moment. God, why am I even doing this? God, why am I looking at that? God, why am I thinking that? God, why am I listening to that? Why am I going that place? God, why am I around those people? I know better. Why? If we could get the understanding of this sacrifice and how sacred and how holy and how powerful it was. Because I think the biggest thing to overcome is the condemnation and guilt of our own mistakes and shame. And it drags us down. But we realize that God knows what we're going to do even after he calls our name. It's not like after we're saved, we're perfect. Oh, I'm saved now, so I don't have no more. You know, I'm amused when people think temptation goes away because you get saved. You got the same two eyes you had before you got saved. Same two ears, same brain. Now your heart changes, yes. But man, temptation's still there. I don't care how disciplined you are. We have the temptation comes. One of the biggest resolutions to be made is made right now, of course, every year it is lose weight. Biggest resolution, lose weight. I got to lose weight. Got to lose 20 pounds, 40 pounds, 200 pounds, whatever you got to lose. I got to lose it. And we're strong for a while, and gym memberships are great. The gyms are full. I've been there. Full on January, February, March, pretty good. About April, they start really thinning out, and you see a big decline. You know why? Because Outback called. McDonald's called, Pizza Hut called. And no matter how strong you try to be, I'm only going to eat vegetables and fruits for 3 months. Yeah, sure you are. And I'm Donald Trump standing here before you. I mean, really? We're going to have temptation. And because we're saved doesn't mean it goes away. All of a sudden, it's not like we've got this magical power. I mean, we do have, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not like we've got this magical thing that just all of a sudden what used to tempt us don't tempt us no more. You know what the difference is? We have a strength we didn't have before that helps us endure and get through that temptation. Helps us fight that temptation because we're not fighting on our own anymore. Now we have help. We have help fighting it. We call upon the Lord. Mr. Williams, I shared your story. I hope you don't mind. I shared your story about how God helped you quit smoking and what you said to me. How that when that temptation come, you just pray to God. Say, Lord, take desire away. And what'd you tell me he did? It goes right away. Now to some of you are like, oh, that ain't possible. You're talking to a man that smoked his whole life. Don't take my word for it. I never smoked. Yeah, I'm no source. He's a source. And all those years, he said, you know, I got tired. I put them down. I threw them down the bar, said, I'm done. He said, every once in a while I'll get that craving, and I'll just talk to God, Lord, take it away. He says, he's putting it in God's hands. Isn't that beautiful? He put it in God. Many of you have quit smoking through the years of church. Many of you have quit smoking. And you know God helped you with that. So we have help. It doesn't mean that Mr. Williams is a sinner because, you know, somebody fires up in the house and Mr. Williams is like, ooh, that smells good. I'd like to smoke me some devil. Ooh. Let me just hold it. Oh. I'm not going to puff it. Let me just hold it close. You know what? It ain't like he's still going to be tempted. Here's the difference. What in the world am I doing? Lord, I cast down this old thing in the name of Jesus. I don't need it. And he throws it down and steps on it and the house catches on fire. throws it down and, you know, all of a sudden it's gone. Because he gave it to God. Now, I know some of you are, maybe you've struggled for years and a long time. You're like, you know, I wish I could be one of those people. Look, the same God that delivers others can deliver you. The same God. Mr. Williams, though he's loved by God, is no more loved than any one of you. And so when we call upon God for that help and say, Lord, help me. We have that strength. It doesn't mean temptation. See, temptation is going to always come. It's not a sin to be tempted. All of us are tempted by many things. And we need the strength of God to overcome that. One offering. Look at verse 17. Boy, this is beautiful. Really look at that verse. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thank you, Jesus, for that. You know what he's saying? He's saying your sins and iniquities, once you believe in the sacrifice I made, I am not going to use those sins as judgment against you anymore. That's what that means. Boy, I know some religious nerves get hit when that's said because, man, we wasn't raised that way. We wasn't taught that way. You know, I know my parents wasn't raised that way. I mean, I wasn't raised that way exactly. I mean, we've been so programmed that, you know, all of our mistakes and sins, they follow us, and there's a tally being kept by God, and this happens, and boy, this happens, and when God sees us, he's going to say, well, the bad's more than the good, and nope, you don't make it, da-da-da. Look what he says here. This is the word of God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know why? Because he took away the first to establish the second. He took away the law to establish grace. What the law could not forgive, gosh, grace did. Do you hear that? What the law could not forgive. Why? Because the law had to be fulfilled. It couldn't be abolished. It couldn't just be done away with. It had to be fulfilled. Christ was that fulfillment. He became the end of the law. Turn me down just a little bit, Jeremy. I know I'm probably a little loud. Sorry. I'm getting excited talking about being forgiven. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, some people don't want to be forgiven. They want to walk around and they, you know, I'm bound for hell. They even sing songs, you know, not even believe it. I'm on my way to heaven. Journey gets sweeter every day. I'm walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus all along the way. My heart is so something, night and day. And we don't even believe we're on a journey. I mean, my God. You know what's happening in the bars on New Year's Eve? Cheers! Woo! Salute! And they were just happy and woo! Yeah, New Year! Woo, baby! Kissing women they didn't know, going home with people they didn't know, whatever, because they were so drunk to remember. Bring the New Year with joy and gladness and dancing. You know? I would do my hammer dance, but that's kind of embarrassing. Anyway, all the stuff they were doing to bring the New Year. Celebrating. I mean, I'm a bar goer, a bar hopper, but I don't imagine there's too many. I know there's some, but as a whole, there's not much sadness going on in a bar. I've been in places that had bars, of course, restaurants, and the TV's going, and it's loud, and people are, you know, talking loud and laughing and cutting up and flirting with the waitresses and just having a good time, you know. They're happy, man. They're partying. They're excited. All that fades away. I took my mom and dad, their Christmas gift for me was taking a Biltmore house. So we went yesterday for the Christmas lights. The last day they had the Christmas lights, we took them up there. And George Vanderbilt, up in Asheville, you know, is the only castle in America. 63 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, 9,000 acres, 101 total rooms, I think. I mean, it's a castle. He died at 51 years old. 51. I mean, he had absolutely, if you've ever not been to the Biltmore House, you need to go. This one man, that was his summer home. He lived in New York City as well, had a big place on Fifth Avenue. But his summer home. And he had this huge castle, everything brought in from all over the world, all the ivory and the marble and just all the stuff, everything. And he was way ahead of his time. He was the first house in West North Carolina to be fully electric in the 1800s, and he probably make Donald Trump look poor. I mean, he was loaded. And I got thinking about this. The average worker made $400 a year in 1915. So that gives you an idea of, whew, yeah. He's got an old 1903, some kind of car in a museum. They drove a touring car. Today's dollars would be $110,000 for that car, in today's dollars, just the car. So he was a billionaire for his time. But you know what? He died at 51 years old. I mean, that's not much longer, that's not many more years for me. Not hardly any for Rodney. So, you know, he's only a year older than me. But, I mean, you think about that, 51, and left all that behind. What matters is what the step after this is for our lives. I love what Solomon said. He built all of his vineyards, all of his, you know, wine presses, all of his houses, all of his lands, all of his gardens, all of the stuff he did. And he says, I look around and see all that I've done, all that I created, and it's vanity. It's vanity. Because what's going to happen when I'm gone? Who's going to get it? Are they going to even keep it or ruin it or sell it? Or, you know, I'm not going to be able to enjoy it. What's going to happen when I leave? Because it's going to stay behind. The one thing that doesn't stay behind is this right here. My sins and iniquities, I remember no more. Which means I will cross the threshold into glory. That when my time here is over, whether it's 50 or 80 or 100, whatever that is, when my time here is over, I've got this promise of eternal life. Eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 2 or 2 or 3 says that he has an inheritance for us. It's undefiled, uncorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. Reserved. He's got a promise, a covenant, a reward reserved for those that are called by his name. Go to the next scripture. Where there is, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. You know what that means? It's a done deal. That was it. Jesus did it. It's done. It's fulfilled. No more offerings for sin. We can go through all, here's the deal, Elizabeth. We can do, go through all the prayers and channels of talking to God and all the, you know, whatever we do, different, you know, the Catholics do the Hail Marys and all that, and different religions have different things they do, and we think we have to do all these things to stay in good graces with God. Whenever the Bible is clear here that Jesus paid the price, and there's no more need for an offering. It's been done. All we have to do is believe it's been done. Believe. Yes, Jesus, I believe you're Lord. Yes, Jesus, I believe you died as the perfect lamb, born of a virgin. You rose from my sin the third day, and you ascended into the heavens, and you've established a kingdom of eternal life for me. I believe that, God. And I believe there is no righteousness within me. It's all within you. We must believe that. Next verse, back in Romans chapter 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who is to descend in the deep to bring Christ again from the dead? You ain't got to go search nowhere for it. Why? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we preached. Notice we ain't got to go searching in some cave somewhere, jungle somewhere, mountaintop to find this revelating grace. It's already been established. It's in our mouth. It is us saying, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I confess. Yes, Lord, I need a Savior. Because it goes on to say this. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have we gotten so complicated and so many man rules and letting other people tell us if we're saved or not? My gosh. God saved us. A person that confesses with their mouth and believes with their heart. And that may sound simple, but think about the people you work with, people around you. How many of them do you envision confessing Christ as Lord, really, and surrendering? They're so rebellious, they're so hardened, they're so calloused, they're so about themselves, so self-centered. So that really takes humility, complete humility to say, yes, Lord, I confess you as Lord, and there is no other. I believe you were raised from the dead, and I believe I can be saved. For with the heart, man believeth. Look at this. Does it worketh? Don't work under righteousness. Believeth. You know, a verse been mistaught for years. The verse that I hear people say, Well, the Bible says you got to work out your own salvation. That's not even translated. They're not even teaching the way it's translated. If you study the verse to work out your own salvation, the word work talking about to live out, to produce. That you live out your salvation. You demonstrate your salvation. Each person must walk out and demonstrate their salvation in God. It doesn't mean that we have to work to try to get salvation. The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made. Think about this. How are couples married legally? What do they got to do? Right? They got to confess. Come here, Melanie. Well, don't worry, I'm going to ask you.
Okay.
We're standing here, right? Mm-hmm. And we got a preacher here. The preacher says, yeah. Preacher says, repeat after me, Melanie. Mm-hmm. Right, I'll do my example. Repeat after me, James. I, James, take thee, Melanie.
I'll be walking away.
I'm not saying nothing. It's not legal. I mean, that's why you're supposed to have witnesses to hear the vows. Because if we did that, you got to sign the preacher to sign a marriage license with two witnesses. Well, if Mary and Christian are the two witnesses for our wedding and we didn't say anything, they're like, I'm signing my name to something. I mean, they stood there and they looked really pretty, and James looked great in his tux and really handsome. Melon's okay. And then they stood there holding hands. The music was playing. They looked beautiful. The preacher looked nice, and you know, but they didn't say nothing. They didn't exchange any charge or receive any charge of any kind. They stood there and just looked at each other the whole time. It'd be void. I'm talking about as a minister. I've married probably 100 weddings. There's not one I've done where nobody said anything. Out of the 100 I've done, probably 40 still together. Thank you. But what I'm saying is, they said something to get there. They had to, same way spiritually. I mean, we're married through our confession. You know, what is a police officer? Don't they have like a swearing-in ceremony? I promise to uphold the law to the best of my ability. Or, you know, that's what did Andy Griffin anyway. You know, Barney. Have Goober and Otis, you know. I promise to uphold the law, best of my ability to do. And you take an oath. You take an oath. That's really what you're doing. You're declaring an oath, a covenant oath. Yes, Lord, I believe you, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. And that you died for my sins. You fulfilled the law. And that my righteousness and holiness and going to heaven is all based completely on what you did for me. And you, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior over my soul. That's declaring something. That's confessing something. I mean, just like you tell your spouse you love, you want to hear that. I love you. I mean, I know we do things to show it, yeah, but you like hearing it. I love you. I love you. Have a good day, baby. I love you. You like hearing it. It's confession. That scripture. Whosoever. Oh, I love this. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name. Who shall declare. Who shall ask for God to be their God. Shall be saved. This is based on no matter where you come from. What you've done. Where you are right now. Whatever strongholds have you. Whatever darkness has you. Whatever theology you come out of. The moment you say, Lord, I hear the gospel, I believe it's the truth, and I confess you as Lord, we shall be saved. And I love, this is the last verse, right, Jeremy? I got that one more I added. This reminds me of today's generation. Look what it says. Remember, substitute Israel for just America, or maybe you here today, just you. But to you, he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Think about the hands of God, his mercy, reaching out to you. But you just rebel and rebel and rebel. But he's reaching out. And you rebel and rebel, but he's reaching out. He so desires for us to become his children. The last verse tells us that. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is for us to become his children. But he's not going to force that. He calls us. He simply calls us and says, yes, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. Marty, you come play a little something for me on the piano and just a little something soft. I want to do something this morning. It's our first Sunday of 2016. I know many of you are saved today. I get that. Maybe you've been saved. But God is calling you for more, something deeper, a deeper walk. Maybe God's calling you to get rid of some strongholds, to get rid of some demons, to let go of some things in the past. Maybe some things haunting you and following you that you just can't get rid of. And God's calling you to say, you know what? This is the year. This is the year I'm going to lay it down and quit playing around. This is the year I'm going to end it and say, God, from this moment on, I give you my life for 2016. That I won't walk this year like I walked last year. I need strength. I need direction. I need joy. I need peace. I need something different in my life. Because the world hasn't worked. My drinking hasn't worked. My drug use hasn't worked. My relationships haven't worked. You know, all the things I've tried to fill my life with haven't made it work. And God, I want you to be the Lord and Savior. See, there's a difference in Lord and Savior. Savior saved us from our sins. But the Lord leads our lives. So maybe he's your Savior, but you've not really used him as your Lord in your walk. Everything else is a little bit higher than him or a little bit stronger than him, and you've not really made him your Lord. What better way to start this year out than walking to this altar and saying, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior this year. I do confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I need help this year. I need deliverance. I need healing. I need your mercy. I need strength. I need breakthrough. Whatever that is right now. And I'm going to say a prayer over the ones that come up here this morning. So if that is you and God is calling you just to have a different year this year, a fresh start, a new slate. Everything old has passed away. Everything new begins. Walk up here and stand with me as we open this new year together as a church family. Praying over the lives of those that say, yes, God, I hear you calling, and I want to be different this year. I want to be different this year. Come as God draws you, as God speaks to you this morning. You can sing a little something.
Becomes my highest praise when all that I am responds to who you are. It becomes my highest praise.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just to know you, Lord. It becomes my highest praise when all that I am,
thank you, Lord,
responds to who you are. It becomes my highest praise just to know you, Lord.
Anyone else want to come up? I want to pray over the ones up here this morning. I want to say a prayer. If anyone wants to be a part of this, walk up here and obey the Lord before I pray this morning.
All that I am responds to who you are. It becomes my highest praise just to know you, Lord. It becomes my highest praise.
Thank you, Jesus.
When all that I am responds to who you are. It becomes my highest praise just to know you, Lord.
I want to say led prayer with the ones at the altar right now. The ones that have said, Lord, I'm in your presence, surrendering. Each of you had different needs. Some of you need maybe a physical healing, a deliverance from a stronghold, hope for this year, a financial breakthrough. Whatever it is, you know it. Father, for the ones at this altar right now, I declare your favor and your breakthrough power for 2016. That God, they are different this year, that they walk different, live different, talk different. Everything about them, God, is different this year. Draw them unto you in a deeper level, a deeper place, a higher spiritual plane. I pray you bring healing to bodies that are weak and sick, that you bring strength to that weakened body. You bring hope to that hopeless situation. You bring salvation to those that are up here that maybe aren't really saved or praying for those that need to be saved. Sweep across this altar with your Holy Spirit. We declare, God, this is the year of our Lord, 2016, and we will stand on your covenant promise that we are your children, bought by the blood, saved and sealed till the time of redemption. Bless every life, every heart, every mind in this altar, Lord. And let us leave this place knowing we have touched your throne. Knowing we, God, have been behind the veil. Knowing we have experienced a glory that the world can never compare to. Your presence, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we give you honor and praise. Bless 2016. Let it be a year of reconciliation. A year of favor, a year of prosperity, a year of healing, a year of deliverance, a year of joy and peace like never before. This year for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.